Those are wonderful thoughts our brother shared with us on the love of God. And I appreciate the prayer that he has been blessed to offer. And tonight I would like to call your attention back to the book of 1 Peter, where we spent a good while this morning talking about growing in grace and knowledge of God's Word. He told us to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Wouldn't it be incredible if we all desired the sincere milk of the word as much as a newborn baby desires milk? Well, that would be a good, healthy, spiritual appetite. And your presence here tonight would suggest that you do have a desire for the Word of God, and ask you continue to pray the Lord will grant me liberty and grant you the ability to hear and understand. And in the third chapter of 1 Peter, verse 15, here is a verse that I thought about this morning, but didn't have time to get to. But in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle would say, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The Apostle Peter is admonishing us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That is to set him aside as paramount in our hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, your seat of affections. And be ready always. Now, what is he going to tell us to be ready to do? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do that with meekness and fear. So the Apostle Peter is saying that if somebody comes up to you and asks you, why do you have a hope in God? Why do you have a hope of going to heaven when this life is over? He said, I want you to be ready to give them an answer. Be ready always to give them an answer. Give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. Now, a hope of going to heaven is a precious hope. It is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. I don't think there's a darker condition for human beings to be in this world than to be hopeless. But if you've got a hope tonight in God, that hope, the Bible says, is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. And it tugs at our hearts. I remember hearing a story about a little boy who was flying a kite, and the kite had gone out of sight. It was so high up and in the clouds that the boy couldn't see the kite. And some fellow came along and said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm flying a kite. And he said, well, I don't see a kite. How do you know there's a kite? And he said, well, I feel it tugging on the string. He couldn't see it, but he knew it was there because he could feel it tugging. Now, there's a lot of things you and I can't see with our natural eyes, but it's tugging at our hearts. Our hope of heaven is based on some fundamental principles in Scripture. And I want us tonight to consider some of the reasons that we have a hope of going to heaven. Now, there are people in the religious world who would be critical of you if you said that you hope you're going to heaven. They feel like you've got to know that you know that you know. Have you ever heard that expression? You got to know that you know that you know that you know, or you're not going. Now, it seems to me like that if you know, that would be enough. You don't have to know that you know that you know that you know. But a lot of people would really be upset if you told them that you have a hope of going to heaven. I remember one time a friend of mine was in a discussion with somebody who said that you got to know you're going to heaven. It's not enough to have a hope. And this friend of mine said, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. He said, no, that's not enough. Now you got to know you're going. And my friend was needing to go, so he said, well, I know I hope I'm going to heaven. Now, a hope is not a flimsy wish. Let's understand that a hope is an anchor to the soul. An anchor can't be seen when it's doing its job, but it's doing its job nonetheless, isn't it? That anchor is holding that boat steady. Now, and the apostle Paul would say in Hebrews that this anchor enters into that within the veil. Anchors on a ship go down to the mud in the ocean, but this anchor goes up to heaven. And we can't see it, but it's there and it's real. And it's an anchor to the soul, both what? Sure and steadfast. Now, if you've got that kind of hope, I don't believe knowing is going to be any better to you. Our hope is not a flimsy little wish, but our hope is based on principles. Now, to say that I know I'm going, a lot of times when people say, I know I'm going to heaven, their knowing is based on something they did. They joined the church. They accepted Christ. They were baptized. They kept the law. They've got all these good works. And I know I'm going to heaven because of what I did. I'd much rather have a hope of going to heaven based on what Jesus did. Would y'all agree with that tonight? So what is our hope? If somebody comes up to you and says, I want you to give me a reason for the hope that you have that you're going to heaven, what would your answer be? Now, that's a good question. If people have a right to ask us. If I say to you tonight, I hope I'm going to heaven when I die, they have a right to ask me, well, what is your hope based on? Well, it's not based on anything that I've done, but it's based on what God has done. And I think if somebody asked me tonight, Brother Michael, Brother Sam, why do you hope you're going to heaven? My first answer would be, my hope is built on the love of God. Because His love is a perfect love. His love is unconditional. It's not wishy-washy. It's not a kind of love where it can be lessened. His is a perfect love. And beloved, if God loves somebody, did you know that His love for them is not based on anything that He sees in them or anything that they have done? Now that kind of love is beyond our comprehension. Most of our love is based on our relatives and our family and our friends and what we see in people. God's love is an unconditional love, totally unconditional. And if you went to church every day and you read through the Bible 50 times a year and you prayed 10 hours a day and you gave half of what you've got to the church, and you visited all the hospitals and all the nursing homes, just went around doing good to everybody, did you know God wouldn't love you one bit more than He loves you tonight? Did that shock anybody? You say, surely, preacher, God would love me more if I did all that. No, because he already loves you with a perfect love. And a perfect love cannot grow. Our love for one another can grow, can it? But God's love for us is already perfect. And if you never went to church again, you never prayed again, you never read the Bible again, you never gave anything to the church, you never visited the sick, did you know he wouldn't love you any less than he loves you right now? Wait a minute now, Brother Sam. You know, if I just quit all of my good Christian behavior, surely God wouldn't love me as much. If he loves you with a perfect love, he's going to love you tomorrow as much as he loved you yesterday. You know what I believe for a long time? That if people could ever comprehend God's love for his elect family, they would have to believe what we believe. That not one object of his love will ever be allowed to go to hell. You know, Brother Michael loves his four kids, and if he could do anything to keep them out of torment and into glory, he would do it. And his love is not to be compared to God's love for us. And God has done everything necessary to see to it that the objects of his love will be with him in heaven without the loss of one. We're talking about God's love. We're not talking about mama's love, daddy's love, husband's and wife's love. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God's love. And the Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. In that great 8th chapter of Romans, a chapter that many people believe is the greatest chapter in all the Bible, Paul concludes it by saying, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was persuaded of that a long time ago. Are y'all persuaded of it tonight? Do y'all think you can do something to cause God to stop loving you? If you do, your hope is not very sure and steadfast. But I'm talking about a love tonight that's a perfect love. And the Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. Fear has torment. But if you and I could ever get a revelation, a comprehension of God's love for us, beloved, we would never fear again. Perfect love casteth out fear. And Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Did you know, Paul? A lot of Paul's prayers are recorded for us in Scripture, and I don't remember one time where he ever prayed for anybody to get over a physical illness. He never prayed for anybody to have a better house to live in, or a better clothes to wear, or better food to eat. I'm sure he was concerned about those things for the people that he knew and loved. But you know what he prayed about? He prayed about for their spiritual health, for their spiritual knowledge, for their spiritual life. And he prayed for the Ephesians. He bowed his knees before God and prayed for the church at Ephesus that they may be able to comprehend. That word comprehend is an interesting word. It doesn't mean to just know a little something about it. It means to fully comprehend it, to get it in your mind, down in your soul, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God, which passeth knowledge. How are you going to comprehend something that passes knowledge? I think we'll stand in awe when we get to glory of the love of God. It'll just be beyond comprehension. And I tell you what I believe about heaven. When you and I arrive in heaven, we're going to feel so loved. We're going to feel so safe. We're just going to be surrounded by a comprehension of God's love for us. It'll be heaven itself just to arrive there and really know how much he loved us. You want to know how much he loved us? Look at the cross. He gave his son to die for us. He gave his only son to die for sinners like us. You want to know how much he loved you? Look across the centuries to Mount Calvary and look at him hanging there. His only son, his perfect son, whom he was pleased with. And he gave him up to die for rebels. You know who Jesus was dying for? I believe he was dying for some of those soldiers that drove nails into his hands and feet. He was dying for the sins of those that put that crown of thorns on his brow. He was dying for the sins of one of those thieves. And Jesus turned to him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Don't you know that blew his mind? If there's one incident in Scripture that proves what I'm preaching tonight, it was the salvation of the dying thief. He didn't have any baptism. He didn't have any good works. He was a thief. He'd made his living stealing from others. And yet Jesus said, "You're going with me to heaven." Jesus loved him. You say, surely, Brother Sam, he didn't love that thief as much as he loved his mother, Mary, or he loved the apostles. He did. He loved them. He loved that dying thief just with a perfect love. Amen. My hope tonight is based on God's love for me, not my love for him. You know, I love that song, "I Want to Love Him More." I do. I think that's a good song for us to sing. Do y'all want to love him more? Come on now. That's a fair question to ask a church family. Do y'all want to love him more? I do. But I tell you what I really love to sing. He loves me. Now I can really sing about that. Because I know his love is perfect. And everyone he loves, he's going to have with him in glory. So if somebody comes up to you in the morning and says to you, "What is your hope of heaven based on?" Just tell them, "It's based on God's love for me. He loved me with a perfect love. Not anything I did. It's all what he did." And then, you know, if they're not satisfied with that, I would say, "Well, he died for me." He died for me. And he arose again for me. Let's look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. "Who was delivered for our offenses." Now, Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. Who delivered him up? Well, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 32, listen to this. "He that spared not his own son." You know, beloved, in this life, sometimes when people are going through difficult times, they wonder, "Why didn't God spare me this? Why didn't God spare me this heartache or this loss or this accident or this tragedy?" You and I would be shocked to know how much God has spared us. I know we've all had problems and trials. Life is hard, but there ain't no telling how much God has spared us. There's just no way of knowing. Nelda and four of our grandchildren just made a 1,000-mile trip to Mississippi. Can you imagine all the accidents that could have happened along that 1,000 miles? God spared them. He spared me. I'm 72 years old. God has been sparing me my entire life. And instead of me getting upset with some problem I've got, I ought to be thanking him that he's been sparing me so much. But he didn't spare his own son. "He that spared not his own son." When his son was with him in glory at his right hand, the father said, "I want you to go to earth. I want you to go down there where Adam lost it all. And I want you to go down there and save my children." And Jesus said, "I'll go." And the father didn't spare him. He came down the stairway of glory. He didn't spare him being born in a barn. How many of y'all were born in a barn? Most of us were born in hospitals, surrounded by doctors and nurses. Our Savior was born in a barn. You know, we sing that song, Silent Night. I like that song, but I doubt if it was a silent night. They were in a barn with animals. You ever been in a barn? The stench. They laid him in a feeding trough and his precious body wrapped in swaddling clothes. God didn't spare his son. You've been sparing your children a lot all these years. God didn't spare his son. And when it came time for the supreme sacrifice of the ages to be made, and his son, his only son, his perfect son, is going to be mocked and spit on and scourged and stripped and made fun of. They're going to sing about him down at the taverns. They made up songs, the drunkards did, about Jesus. And his father didn't spare him. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Who delivered him up? The Father did. Did you know that men couldn't lay a hand on Jesus if the Father hadn't delivered him up? And Jesus Christ said, no man taketh my life from me. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, came to arrest him. And there was a lot of those men, powerful, brutal, muscular soldiers. They were armed and they had on their armor, and they come to arrest him. And Jesus says one word, just one word, and they fall back as dead men. And then he lets them get up to come and arrest him. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You talk about love. No wonder Paul prayed that the Ephesians might be able to comprehend his love. Are y'all getting it tonight? I wish as a preacher I had a better vocabulary, more liberty, more eloquence. But I need the Holy Spirit to help y'all to get it. And I pray the Spirit is helping y'all right now to see how much God actually loves y'all. He that spared not his own son. Now let's come back to our text in Romans chapter 4. Who was delivered for our offenses. And that word "for" there means because of. The reason the Father delivered up his son was because of our offenses, our sins. That's the reason he delivered him up, because we were sinners. We had this awful sin debt, and we couldn't pay it. And the only thing in the universe that could pay it was the blood flowing in Emmanuel's veins. And so the Father just delivered him up for our offenses. You would think Jesus would have said, Father, it's not fair. They're the ones that sinned. They're the ones that ought to go to hell. They're the ones that should be suffering, not me. But not a word came out of his mouth. As a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. You take a goat to the slaughtering house, they'll scream and holler. You can hear them a country mile. A lamb, they're silent. Jesus, the Lamb of God, didn't open his mouth to complain. Who was delivered up for our offenses. People say it's just not fair. What was fair for God to give his own son? That wasn't fair. But we're not talking about fairness tonight. We're talking about God's love. And the only way to get his children into heaven was for his son to die. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again. for or because of our justification. You want to know what my hope of going to heaven is based on tonight? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that the Father brought him out of that grave on resurrection morning is proof enough that I'm going to heaven, because he paid the debt. You see, beloved, I honestly do not think the Father would have ever raised him from the dead if one sin he died for had not been paid for. Are y'all getting this? You say, well, how did God know how many sins there were? He's God. He knows everything. He knew how many sins we had against us, and his Son paid for every last one of them. So he raised him because we had been justified by his death. How many of y'all have a hope of going to heaven? I tell you, that's sweet, isn't it? We know we're going to die. I'm going to say something right here, and you're going to say, well, Brother Sam, I didn't come to church tonight to hear this. But it's a fact. When y'all get together Thanksgiving Day, and it'll be a wonderful day for a lot of us, we're looking forward to it. But did you know one member of that family will probably live to see every other member pass away? You know, 100% of human beings that are born die. It's not 90%, it's 100%. But you know what? We don't fear that because we have a hope of a better world, don't we? I lost my brother Aaron, my brother Kai, and I've lost my sister-in-law Ann. And it's sad, but I hadn't shed a tear from them. No, sir. The tears are for us that are left behind. It's not for them. They've got out of this world into a far better world. And Jesus is coming back to get their bodies and change them. And there won't be sick bodies. There won't be any cancer, any heart trouble, any diabetes in glory. Am I getting a witness from anybody tonight? Do y'all believe this? Now, this is not Disney World stuff. I know people love to go to Disney World, but that's all fantasy down there. That's make-believe stuff. What we're talking about tonight, as we see it by faith, is more real than anything tangible here tonight. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that hope makes this life wonderful, doesn't it? It does. It just makes it enjoyable. How many of y'all are enjoying your spiritual hope? Thank you all for your good attention. Do we have a selection?
359, I want 11 more.
Yeah, that's a good one. 359.
Thank you, Brother Michael. Thank you.
359. If you're here tonight and you love it, and you love the church, and you would like to have a home with us, everybody needs a church home. If you want to God's children, and we're going to give you the opportunity to make that known as we stand and sing 359. I want to love him more. Let's stand together.
With Jesus I would ever be his matchless name adore. He's done so very much for me. I want to love him more. 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 I love you.
The Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that they may grow in their love for him. And yet, when Jesus writes them a letter, the church at Ephesus a letter, he said, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. May God help us not to do that. We don't want to leave our first love for him, do we? Matter of fact, we want to grow in our love. He is so worthy to be loved. Thank you all for your attention tonight. Hope all of you have a wonderful Thanksgiving coming up. Sister Kathy and one of her granddaughters is flying to California to be with another granddaughter. Hope you all have a safe and enjoyable trip. And everybody else that's traveling, fortunately, Nelda and I won't be traveling except from Cochran to Jan's house. But we hope all that are traveling has a wonderful trip. Brother Wynn, Sister Laura are on their way. I believe Brother Caleb told me they're probably in Nashville by now. Nashville, Tennessee, probably on up beyond there. So we're praying for them as well. Anything else? If all minds are content. Good to see Brother Tracy and Sister Lane back with us. They went to the wedding and glad they had a safe trip back and could be with us tonight. If all minds are content at this time, would you join with me as I endeavor to lead your minds in prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow tonight to thank you for loving us with a perfect love, a love we really cannot comprehend. But we're thankful that the Bible tells us about it and that you've given us some knowledge of it. Help us to now love you more. We pray that you'll keep everyone safe as they travel during the holiday week. Help all of us, Father. You've given us so much. Would you give us one more thing, a grateful heart? Help us to truly be thankful for all that you do for us. Never take your blessings for granted. Thank you now for our Lord Jesus, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, and the promise that he's coming back. We're now looking for that glorious appearance when the heavens will part and he will descend in all of his glory with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. And we'll arise and see him and all of his glory. Thank you, Father. Comfort those who have lost their loved ones. Please draw near to them and give them comfort that only the Holy Spirit can give. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.